The following content is provided to you as a ministry of Snowbird Wilderness Outfitters, a high-adventure Christian wilderness camp in Andrews, North Carolina. Snowbird Wilderness Outfitters exists to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ through the exposition of Scripture and personal relationships in order to equip the church to impact this generation. For more information, visit our website at swoutfitters.com or follow us on Twitter using the handle at SnowbirdSwo. Enjoy the message.
Hey, everybody. Y'all doing good? All right. There's way less of you now. Everybody's skiing. But you guys got to eat pizza, so it's great. Hey, if you got a Bible, let's go to John chapter 6. We're going to turn these heaters down a little bit so y'all can hear us a little better. John chapter 6. So before we get into John 6, John 6 is the feeding of the 5,000. But we got to give some backstory first. So, have y'all watched that show, The Mandalorian? Okay, some of you are very passionate about The Mandalorian. That's great. All right, so yeah, my family's watching The Mandalorian, which it's a good show. I really like it, except for the way the guy walks. Have y'all noticed that? I thought for the long, until he took his helmet off and revealed that he's actually a very unattractive man, that I thought it was a girl in there because he kind of just like sashays around in the Mandalorian. Anyway, but so when we're watching The Mandalorian, my kids never want to watch the recap from the last episode. They're always like, let's go to this next episode. I'm like, I don't remember it. I don't remember what happened in the last one. So we have to go back and watch the old one. So that's kind of what Rob did last night. So when he's talking about the woman at the well, he goes back and recaps what's happening in the Old Testament that's really a context so we can understand the woman at the well story, right? So he goes back and says, well, the woman at the well, like women at the well, they're meeting husbands at the well. And so this kind of sets up that Christ really is looking for this kind of bride, as in us, the church. So what I want to do, I want to look at the feeding of the 5,000. But to get there, I want to go back. And I want to go all the way back into the Old Testament. You can turn there if you want to. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 16, but we'll have it up on the board, so you don't actually have to. But just as a reminder, so where we're going to be in the story is about God providing manna and water in the wilderness. So just recap, the Exodus story is pretty crazy. It's one of the craziest generations to ever live. You think about what these guys had seen. Their dads and their granddaddies and their granddaddies had all been slaves in Egypt for like 400 years, and then God brings his people out of slavery. And so basically he puts all these plagues on Egypt. Y'all remember this? Puts all these plagues on Egypt. And finally, after the death of the firstborn son, Egypt's like, get the heck out of here. And the Israelites are like, all right, great, let's go. And Egypt actually gives them all their like gold and jewelry and fur coats and pinky rings. So these guys like go out into the wilderness and they're fully equipped. But then Egypt realizes, oh no, what do we just do? We got to go back and get those guys. So basically, the most powerful army in the world is going to go overtake all these little slaves and make them slaves again. So y'all remember the scene. They come up and they're up against the ocean, and then they look back and the most powerful army in the world's coming against them. So y'all remember how God delivered them. He puts this pillar of fire in between them and the army, splits the ocean so they walk across. Right as soon as they get across, he lets the fire up, and the most powerful army in the world comes down and gets destroyed by the ocean. Y'all remember this story? Pretty common one if you grew up in church. So I want to recap the end of that story in Exodus 14. It says this: all of the host of Pharaoh that followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the water being a wall on their right and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. And they get to the other side, they look back, and the most powerful army in the world is dead. And they actually, the whole chapter 15 of Exodus is them singing this big song about, man, God can do it. God can provide for us. It ends just like, sing to the Lord. He has triumphed and everything's great. And you think at that point, these guys are gold. They're good to go. Like they have seen God work like never before. But they get 3 days away from that event and they run out of water. Okay, so pause. a lot of times we give Israel a lot of flack because we're like, man, y'all running out of water? For real, water? I mean, we got water everywhere. But do you know how much water it would have taken to quench the thirst of the Israelites? There were 600,000 Israelites, all right? So picture six big football stadiums full of Israelites. So if they drank a gallon of water a day, which they might not have, but, you know, you're supposed to. If they drank a gallon of water a day, it would have taken an Olympic-sized swimming pool per day to give these guys enough water. Okay, so the water's a legit problem, right? That'd be over half of this building 6 feet deep. In water just for us to drink, not even for our animals to drink, right? So it's a legit problem. But then again, think about what all they've been through. Like at this point, these guys have seen the plagues, right? They've seen God move these big, we put that picture up there, these big like storms of locusts. They've seen all kind of crazy things that God's done. They've actually seen God as a pillar of fire. So they know God's with them. They've the story we just mentioned, they just walked through the water. So that you got to be thinking like, so is the water, like if he can do that with water, can't he provide water out here? Like they should be trusting. But see, at this point, man, Israel, they're like little kids. Like they've been slaves for so long and all their meals have been provided for them. Yeah, they've worked hard. They've been slaves. They've been mistreated, but they've gotten food and water at the end of the night. So they've been totally dependent on Egypt. But now God's going to make them dependent on them. So in this story, God basically provides water, enough water for all these guys to drink every day. So these guys should be like, good to go, we're done. Yes, man, God's not only protecting us, he's giving us our needs. But then a couple days later, they run out of food. And you start seeing this pattern where God's teaching them through repetition. And y'all know, if you've ever learned an instrument or a sport or anything, you know, repetition is the best teacher, right? I mean, even if you've never learned anything like that, you know English, which is the hardest language in the world, right? How did you guys learn it? Repetition, right? You said it wrong for about 5 years before you got it right. Like my kids, when they were learning, it's such a cute stage when kids are saying stuff wrong all the time. Like my middle kid could never say the word pocket. She always said pot it. And so I'd be like, all right, say walk it. And she'd be like, walk it. And I'd say, all right, now say, there's a wocket in my pocket. And she'd go, there's a wocket in my potit. And I'd be like, no, dang it. And so, like, little kids, they get the word order wrong. My son used to always ask, Daddy, are me a good singer? Are me a good singer? Yes, me are a good singer, buddy. Me are really, you know, like, they get their word order wrong. But after a while, you learn stuff through repetition. So that's kind of what God's doing with the people is God's making them run out of food on purpose. He's making them run out of water on purpose because he's teaching them to be dependent on him. So you remember the story. These guys start running out of food. And then in verse 4 of chapter 16, the Lord says to Moses, look, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people can go out and they can gather a day's portion every day that I may test them whether they're walking my laws or not. On the sixth day, they'll prepare what they bring in. It'll be twice as much as they gather daily. So basically, the people say, we got no water. And God's like, here's some water. We got no food. And God makes it rain bread every day. They go out and collect bread. And at night, when they complain about there's not enough meat, he makes these quail come down. These birds just land in their camp. And they just go and start eating quail. So think about how much trust these guys should have in the Lord at this point. Protection? Check. From the most powerful army in the world. Water? Check. Enough for all these guys in the wilderness. Food? Check. They're good. Chapter 17, though, happens again. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord. And they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. All right, pause. At this point, these guys have seen the locust. They've seen the pillar of fire. They've seen the water part. They've seen God provide water. They've seen it. I mean, these guys are carrying around manna, the bread that God gave them this morning, right now. Like their fingers are still greasy from the quail last night. So at this point, what should these guys say? They've got no water to drink. What should they say? Man, we're good. God's going to do it. Like God's provided all our needs so far. But they don't do that. There's verses in the New Testament that says they don't believe in the Lord. Verse 2. So the people argued with Moses and they said, give us water to drink. Pause. they're telling Moses, give us water to drink? They've been dependent on Egypt. Now they're dependent on Moses. Moses said, why are you arguing with me? Why are you testing the Lord? But the people thirsted for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why are you bringing us out of Egypt to kill us and to kill our kids and to kill our livestock, kill us all with thirst? And Moses cried to the Lord and said, what am I supposed to do with these people? They're about ready to stone me. All right, so pause for a second. Think about all that these guys have seen, and now they're saying, Moses, are you trying to kill our kids? You're trying to kill our cows? All right, if they're really dying of thirst, they're not going to be complaining about their cows being thirsty, right? They're being a little overdramatic at this point, and you can start to see it's manipulation, all right? It'll be illustrated in this next little bit, but the Lord said to Moses, verse 5, pass on before the people, take some of the elders of Israel, take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile, and go. Listen to verse 6. Behold, I will stand before you on the rock of Horeb. So God's saying, all right, Moses, you go, but I'm going to be right there with you. So we assume probably the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, like it's going to be right there. I'm going to stand right there with you, all right? And you'll strike the rock, and water will come out, and the people will drink. And Moses did so, and it happened. And they named the place Massa and Meribah. Now pause for a second. At this point, the repetition's had. We've been hungry and we ate. We've been hungry and we ate. We've been thirsty and we drank. And now they're complaining again. And God himself shows up and is like, okay, I'm giving you water. Here we go. Here's the water. Look at what the people said in verse 7. They named the place Massa and Meribah. Massa means testing, and Meribah means arguing. Because of the arguing of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not? For real. If these guys had never seen the Lord, that could be a legit question. But at this point, think about all that they've been through. Is the Lord here or not? That's an absurd question. They got bags of manna right now. You see what the people are doing? They're trying to manipulate God, which you can't do. But they're trying to manipulate God by, hey, God, are you with us or not? If you're with us, man, give us some water. Give us some bread. Bread, please. Are you here or not? If you're here, then prove it. Give us what we need. These guys are not looking for God. They're just looking for the physical. They just want the bread and the water, and they think they need to manipulate God to get what they want. All right, pause. That's the recap. That's last episode. Let's move into tonight's episode, John chapter 6. You there? Starting in verse 1, John chapter 6. This is the only miracle that's recorded in all the four Gospels. This is the feeding of the 5,000. But I want you to think about the Exodus, all right? John 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Pause. At this point, Jesus had already done some miracles. He'd done the water into wine. He'd already healed two people. Continue, verse 3. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, he said to Philip, where are we going to buy bread so all these people can eat? He said this to test Philip because he himself knew what he would do. Pause. You see the parallels? Back in the old days, you had the people of Israel who were out in the wilderness with no food, no water, and God was providing for them. Here in the New Testament, you have God leading a group of people out into the wilderness, no food, no water, and now he's going to test Philip. And what should Philip say when he's like, hey, Philip, where are we going to buy bread for all these 5,000? 5,000 is a lot of people. You know, this building, if you look around for a second, if this building was full, not COVID full, but like legit full, it could hold 2,000 people. So picture 2.5 times this building. And he's like, hey, Philip, how are we going to buy bread for all these folks? He said this to test Philip. What should Philip have said? You could do it. Yeah, you could, would you just give them bread? But Philip fails the test. Look at what he says. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough for each of them to get a little. Man, it's sad because Philip's just looking with earthly eyes. He's like, 200 denarii of bread's like 8 month wages. He's saying, dude, we don't have enough money here to feed all. I mean, all of this money. We couldn't even get these guys a bite of food to eat. Man, he's just looking with earthly eyes. Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but I mean, what are they for so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there's much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he'd given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, all of them, all 5,000. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up, and they filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. All right, let's pause for a second. Here again, the Lord has provided bread in the wilderness once again. Now, what I don't want you to do is to see this story with just earthly eyes. We got to think back to the Exodus, right? Because a lot of times you hear this story, when I was a kid and I hear my Sunday school teachers talk about this, they'd be like, this is a story about sharing. See, this little boy, he had his lunch and he shared his lunch and look what God did. So you should share. No, that's sharing's great. It is. But that's not primarily what this story is about. Is this story about Jesus can do this because he's God? Yes, it's about that, but it's also more. And you can see that by what happens next, because what happens next is a problem. How these guys view what just happened is a problem. The story doesn't end there. Let's look at verse 14. When the people who just ate, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who's to come into the world. All right, pause for a second. Who's the prophet? Who are they talking about? Back in the old days, there was a prophecy that Moses said in Deuteronomy 18. It said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, like Moses, from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. So these guys are saying, oh, this is the guy. Hey, this is the new Moses. This is great. But look at what they do next. Verse 15, perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. All right, what's going on here? What's wrong with this? Because it seems like they're kind of on the right track with like this guy's something special. But then they're like, we're going to force this guy to be king. Why did they do that? Think about it for a second. This would be a really great king. Somebody that you never have to worry about food again. That's great. You know, they think the old Moses, he gave us bread and he delivered people from Egypt. This new one, Jesus is going to give us bread and deliver us from Rome. See, these people were following Jesus. Really, they'd seen miracles before, but it was the bread that's what really changed things to where they're like, oh, let's make him king. If we make this guy king, we will never have to work again. We'll never have to worry about bread again. See, they didn't want somebody to take away their sins. They wanted somebody to take away their hunger. That's it. And they're starting to try to manipulate him to get what they want. I'm going to read a quote. It says, Jesus didn't come into the world mainly to deliver us from the sufferings of this present age, but to deliver us from the wrath to come. He didn't come to give us an easy life now, but eternal life later. So when the people wanted to make Jesus their belly-filling king, he left and went into the mountain. All right. Let's continue on in the text. So there's an interruption in the text, and then Jesus is going to explain things. There's an interruption because basically Jesus leaves, and he goes, and his disciples leave too, and they jump in a boat, they head out on the water, and then a storm comes. So Jesus goes out walking on water. Y'all heard this story? There's actually 2 walking on water stories. One is the one where like Peter comes out, and he's like, oh, let me help you up. You remember that story? This isn't that one. This is the weird one. This is the weird one where basically there's a storm happening, and the people like the disciples are freaking out, and they see Jesus, and they're like, great, it's Jesus. And Jesus steps into the boat, and also they're at the other side, like transporting. I don't know like how it happened, but all of a sudden they're immediately at the other side. So the next morning, the crowd that got their bellies full and wanted to make Jesus their king, they look up and they're like, where the heck did Jesus go? We got to find that guy. We got breakfast to think about. All right, so verse 22, it says, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea, they saw there'd only been one boat there, and Jesus didn't get in the boat with his disciples, but his disciples did, and they went away alone. Now, other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they'd eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus wasn't there, nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into the boats and they went to Capernaum to the other side looking for Jesus. All right. So y'all see what's happening? They didn't see Jesus get in the boat, but they saw the boat go across. And the next morning they're like, dang, where's Jesus? Here's some boats. Now pause. Whose boats are these? No clue. Did they blow over in the storm and they're just like, let's get it? I don't know. I don't know if they hired some guys. But in any case, they're like, we got to find Jesus. So they head across the ocean, all right? They head across the sea to the other side. And look what happens, verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, I'm imagining they're out of breath like from all the rowing. They're like, Rabbi, when'd you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly. When you see him say that, he's basically setting up a big statement. Like, listen to this. What I'm about to say is really true. I say to you, you're looking for me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the bread. He said, man, you guys aren't looking for me because I'm God. You're not looking for salvation. You're looking for breakfast. That's it. You're looking for fish sandwiches. You're not looking for salvation. You're looking for bottomless breadsticks. You know, like, you guys want to make me king so that you'll have bread forever. You're not realizing what I'm offering you. You know, what's funny is Jesus doesn't answer their question. You know, they say, how'd you get over here? He doesn't say, oh, I walked on water. Why not? Because they'd have probably been like, make him king right now. Oh my gosh, like, our boats will never sink. He can walk on water. We'll get food for, dang, make him king right now. He didn't tell them that, right? What they're thinking, though, is, man, all right, we can use Jesus to get bread, and if they'd known he could walk on water, man, he'll protect us from storms. I mean, that sort of king would be so useful. But Jesus didn't come to be used. He didn't come to meet just our physical needs and desires that we already had. He came to bring light to the darkness, is what Brody talked about the first night. He came to awaken new desires and really to show us the real deep need we had, which is greater than hunger, is greater than health and happiness. Jesus is mad when he's saying this. You're just after a meal. Jesus is just a means to an end for these people. They didn't understand. Jesus didn't come to give bread. He is the bread. He is the one that satisfies, and they miss it. It's very different from the woman at the well. You remember Jesus told her, I'm the living water. She drops her jar and follows. He tells these guys, I am the true bread. And they say, nah, give us some bread though. All right, watch what happens. Verse 27, he says, don't work for the food that spoils. Let me continue reading. Verse 27, do not work for the food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the God the Father has set his seal. So verse 28, then they said to him, what do we got to do then to be doing the works of God? Here, Jesus said, don't work for the food that spoils. They're like, what works do we have to do? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God. Believe in him who he has sent. They're like, what do we got to do? And he's like, believe in me. Here's the most heartbreaking verse of the whole thing. I think this is the key to the whole passage. Verse 30. They said, what work do we have to do? He said, just believe. And they said to him, okay, so what sign do you do so that we can see it and believe? What works do you perform? See, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Man, this is heartbreaking. You see what they're doing? They're trying to manipulate Jesus. Because he's like, don't work for the food that spoils. And they're like, what sort of work should we do? And he says, you should believe. And they're like, well, show us something that'll cause us to believe. Bread will help us believe. Bread, maybe. Some food. They're trying to manipulate Jesus. Is God among us or not? Prove it. And these guys are just fixated on bread. They're like a little kid, you know, with candy. My son is very fixated on candy, especially when he was little. Like, I remember, you know, they probably don't do this anymore because you got online banking, but used to, the banks would give kids a sucker when you drive through. Y'all ever had that when you were a little kid? Like, your mom and dad would go through the bank and they give you that sucker, and it's about this big, but you're like, woohoo, like it's sucker time. But like for my son, I brought this sucker from the bank, and this is when he's real little. Now he's big, but still crazy about candy, but in a more subtle way. And so he's like, when he's three, I pulled the sucker out of my pocket, and it's like that crinkle. He could hear it, like, huh, candy. And so as soon as I open it up, I'm like, hey, Jed, you want this candy? And he's like, yes, yes, candy. Can I have that candy? Can I have that candy? And he's just like fixated on it. And so I'm like, yes. So just to torture him, I opened it up crazy slow and just like. And he's going, candy, can I have that candy? Can I have that candy? And I'm like, yep, yep, yep. And then just to try it out, I start like walking around the room. And he's, as soon as I get it all the way open, he starts clapping like this. And I'm like, so how was your day, buddy? And he's like. He was just like, candy, candy, candy. That's what these guys are like. Bread, bread, bread. And he's like, no, just believe in me. And they're like, okay, well, maybe if you gave us bread, maybe. Bread, bread. Can I have some bread? You know, they're just like fixated on this. And it's so sad. Verse 32. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, it wasn't Moses that gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Listen, here's where he tells him, the true bread is me. He says, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. There he lays it out. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said, sir, yeah, give us this bread always. They miss it again, man. They're just about the bread. Jesus says it really plain then. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you, you've seen me and you still don't believe. Everybody the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all he's given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. This is it. For these guys, this is the true gospel laid out. This is the true bread. I have come from heaven to satisfy you fully and forever, to forgive your sins, to raise you up on the last day. Remember what he said to the woman on the well. I'm the living water. Here he said, I'm the bread of life. I'm the source of what humanity really needs. The bread is a sign. It points to a reality. So when we're on vacation, we do what everybody should do on vacation. We go to Krispy Kreme like 3 times a week. It's awesome. Now, I say that because we have no Krispy Kreme 2 hours from here. Like, it's a sad place to live for that reason alone. But when we go home or when we go on vacation or wherever, we look out. I actually downloaded the Krispy Kreme app on my phone. That's just so you know how serious I am about it. So, you know, on that app, you can see which hot lights are on and which are not. And so imagine if I'm like, this hot light's on right here. Let's go. And I drive my kids. And I'm like, Krispy Kreme, Krispy Kreme. And we pull up to the restaurant. And I'm like, there it is, there it is. And we get a parking spot right underneath that hot sign. And I turn off the car. And I'm like, y'all, we made it. And we just sit in the car and look at that hot sign. The end. It'd be terrible. I'd be a terrible dad, right? Because we're not excited about the hot sign. We're excited about what the hot sign's pointing to, which is those beautiful donuts that are swimming in the grease like this, and then they go through the waterfall of sugar, the magical, you know what I'm saying? And it comes out so hot, and you eat 5 of them before you know it, and then you feel terrible and happy. Like, imagine if we just stopped at the sign, and we're like, we did it. This is great. It'd be terrible. You see what I'm saying? Like, the woman at the well, she got it. The water was just a sign. That's why she leaves her water bucket behind. These guys, the bread is just a sign, and they're stuck there. They're just, they don't want their soul satisfied. They want their bellies filled. And eventually, these guys just grumble and reject. They pass on eternal life and satisfaction because they prefer fish sandwiches for life. Jesus, after he said all these things, they said, this is too hard to listen to, and a lot of them left. Is it hard to listen to? And it's easy to understand. These guys just didn't want that kind of bread. Jesus didn't come to give bread. He is the bread. The reason he came was to bring light to the darkness. You see, Rob read the first 9, I think it was. John wrote all of these stories, all these miracles, so that we'd believe in Christ. These stories, these miracles are all written so that we wouldn't see with earthly eyes, that our hope wouldn't be on physical things like health, like food, like wealth, like good friends. There's a cool part of the story I didn't mention. All right, so you remember after Jesus feeds the 5,000, what's left over? 12 baskets. How many disciples are there? 12 disciples. Why? You think, leftovers. This guy's got food for like a week. This is awesome. No, man, these guys got to take a basket back so that they would have a physical picture of a spiritual reality. Don't just look at this, look at that. Look at Jesus. He's the bread of life. So he gives them these baskets so they wouldn't get things backwards again, because the reality is we get things backwards all the time. We trade in the great and all-satisfying for today's sandwich. And here's the application, man. So many times we try to satisfy our souls with physical things, with relationships, with friends, with sports. We try to find our identity and our happiness in a relationship or sports or a talent. These things won't ultimately satisfy. But some people even cling to Jesus to just give them those physical things. There's a quote by Bob Kellerman. He says, "We're often trying to quench spiritual thirst with physical water. It won't work." See, we really want security and beauty and happiness and purpose and identity in our lives. Those are spiritual thirst. But we're trying to pour on physical things like a relationship or sports or a talent. We're trying to pour these physical things in to meet these spiritual thirsts, and it won't work. These physical things, these good physical gifts like food and sports and fun, we should see them for the signs that they are. Think about the Krispy Kreme sign. These are a pointer to the goodness of Jesus. Your relationships, your family, these aren't to satisfy you by themselves. They're a pointer to the satisfaction that's only found in Jesus. So we can't stop short at the physical alone. These are baskets of bread left for you to remind you of the goodness of God. Because the reality is, beautiful sunsets, fun sports, great jokes, you know, satisfying as these things are, they fade. But what they point to never will. Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me will never hunger again." So why did Jesus feed the 5,000? Not just because they're hungry. This isn't a story about sharing. That's fine. This isn't a story about filling their bellies. That's great. This is a story about Jesus is God, but in reality, he's taken it even a step further to say that he is the sort of God that is all satisfying and come to him. He's the source of true life. He's the true bread of life. So my question to you is, what's your response to Jesus? Is it like the woman at the well who recognizes the physical for what it is, leaves that water jar behind and follows Jesus because he's the true living water? Or is it like these guys that sees Jesus, sees what he offers and says, bread please, relationship please, I want to be the funny one please, when you see Christ for the all-satisfying one that he really is? So my question is your belief and hope in Christ, not that he'd feed you and keep you healthy and make your relationship work, but do you see him as the living bread that fills your real need? Whoever comes to me, I'll never cast out. That's real satisfaction. That's real happiness. That's eating the true bread and never hungering again. Let's pray and we'll worship.